Jesus was often tempted and tested by the religious leaders of his day. Individuals like the priests, the lawyers, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And it seems as though they tried to entrap him with anything they could possibly entrap him with. They questioned him about the paying of taxes to Caesar. They would come to him about his healing sick individuals. They would ask him about the resurrection. That was namely the Sadducees. We find that they would constantly question his teachings, and they would also question even the authority by which he did certain things. These individuals were evil and they were wicked men. They had one thought in mind and one thought only. And that was to find Jesus doing something whereby they could accuse him and convict him and ultimately do away with this individual who had stirred up the entirety of Judaism. In our study this morning, we're going to find that the Jews again are trying to entrap our Lord. And one of the things that we're going to see is they could care less who or what they used in an effort to try to find some flaw in Jesus. The study centers around the woman taken in adultery in John 8 verses 1 through 11. The title of our lesson this morning, however, is this: Some Thoughts on Sin. As we go through this particular text and as we look at each of the verses, there are going to be seven different thoughts that we're going to read with regard to sin. Point number one: sin can be committed. If sin could not be committed, then the Jews on this particular occasion would have had absolutely nothing to bring to Jesus. But the fact of the matter is that man can sin, and we find a woman who had sin. A woman was caught in the act of adultery. Notice what the Bible says. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. Adultery. It was a violation of the law of Moses. Exodus 20 verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Also, it is among the list of the works of the flesh, Galatians 6 or 5 verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, it heads the list. What is adultery? Adultery is an unlawful sexual relationship that exists between a man and a woman, one or both of them being married to someone else. The Bible also expands that definition. If an individual divorces for a cause other than fornication and remarries another individual, the Bible says that that is an adulterous relationship. Romans 7 verses 2 and 3. The lesson very simply is this: no one is immune from sin. Every one of us have the possibility of committing sin. It's not what we want to do, it's not what we ought to do, but yet there is the possibility that we can commit sin. 1 John 2 verse 1, John writes, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That's the desire. That's the wish. That ought to be every one of our main goal. Do not sin. But notice what he says: and if any man sin. You see, there is always the possibility that sin can be committed. Sadly, a woman had sinned, and the Jews were going to use this woman against the Christ. Sad, isn't it? Point number two: some love to monitor the sins of other people. When I think about adultery, Adultery is usually a pretty private sin, is it not? It's not like you just commit adultery out in the street. When individuals commit adultery, it's just two individuals, aren't they? And they're usually alone all by themselves. Adultery is usually committed in a bedroom, maybe in a hotel room. Sometimes individuals who commit adultery do so in an entirely different town, sometimes in a totally different state, so they are not caught. And usually adultery is committed even in the darkness of night. But I want you to think about this occasion. The Jews caught this woman in adultery. The Bible says they brought this woman unto him, sat her in the midst and said, "This woman was taken in adultery." Listen to what they say. "Even the very act." Folks, it wasn't that they were just charging her with adultery. It wasn't that they were just accusing her of adultery. It wasn't that they had heard of her adultery from somewhere else and then ask her about it and she admits to having done it. The Bible says that they caught her in the very act of adultery. Wow. You see, there's some people out there. They love to watch. They love to find fault with. They love to criticize. And they love to condemn others, don't they? You see, some people monitor the sins of others. We might ask, why would anybody do that? Well, there's a couple of reasons individuals might do that. One, because the sins of others are greater than their own sins. Ooh, look how bad they are, but look how good I am. Had a Pharisee do that on one occasion, didn't we? Two, sometimes they monitor the sins of others so that they can feel better about themselves. They're bad, but I am really, really, really good. Folks, we've got to be careful about monitoring the sins of other people, don't we? Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Judge not." Why? "Judge not that ye be not judged." That's why. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you." Whatever criteria I hold up against another individual is the exact same criteria that God is going to be holding up to me. When I look at individuals and I criticize them and I judge them and I condemn them, that same measure of judgment God is going to apply to Victor Eskew. We need to be very careful, don't we? That's why Jesus began with those first two words, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Point number three. Sin violates God's law and sin should be punished. Sin is a violation of the law, isn't it? "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." 1 John 3, verse 4. In the law of Moses, there was a passage of Scripture that said that those who commit adultery should die. Notice what it says. "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he who committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." Leviticus chapter 10, or chapter 20, verse 10. I find it interesting that when the Jews come to Jesus, they remind him of this passage of Scripture. The law of Moses tells us that this woman should be stoned to death. If Jesus had asked them, "Where do you find that in the law?" they would have gone to this passage of Scripture. Right here, she was caught in adultery, in the very act. Yes, she was guilty. And she deserved to die. Now, the Jews believed that they had a solid case to present to Jesus, didn't they? The law of Moses says anybody who's caught in adultery is to be stoned, is to be killed. They've caught this woman, remember, in the very act of adultery, and so they're going to present the case to Jesus. There's one question that we ask, though. Where was the man? You heard that little expression, it takes two to tango? That's been said all the time, has it not? Now think about the situation. They caught this woman, what? In adultery. Not after the fact, but in the very act itself. Folks, she had to be there with another individual present, but where is the man? They bring the woman, but not the man. We'll think about that some more later. But here's our lesson for us today, folks. All sin is deserving of death. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ecclesiastes chapter 18, verse 20. The moment that you and I violate God's holy and divine law, the sentence against our sin, as far as God is concerned, as a holy God, is death. So we don't stand very far away, do we, from the adulteress. She was deserving of death, and yet we as sinners are also deserving of death. Point number four. For some reason, men love to exploit sinful situations. The Jewish leaders brought this woman to Jesus, set her in the midst, reminded Jesus about the law. The law says she's supposed to die. But the questions we ask are this: did they really care about the woman? Did they really care about the law of Moses? Oh yes, they knew the law. Oh yes, they were using the law. But did they really care about the law of Moses? Were they really concerned about this sin that had been committed, not by one, but by what? But by two people. The answer to that's found in this verse. The minute they reminded Jesus of the teaching of the law, here's what they said. What sayest thou? This they did, tempting him, that they might have whereof to charge him. Folks, they weren't concerned about the woman. They weren't concerned about the sin. They weren't concerned about the law of Moses. They were concerned about one and only one thing, and that is, can we find something to accuse Jesus of? Jesus, what would you do about this situation? Here's something to think about. This woman should have never been brought to Jesus. Do you know that? Jesus was just what? He was just a normal man in Judaism, wasn't he? He'd never been trained in the rabbinical schools. He was not a priest. He was not a Levite. He did not have any judicial authority whatsoever in the nation of Israel. Why bring a woman guilty of sin to Jesus? They did it for one reason. Jesus, what are you going to do? Is he going to condemn this woman to death without the man being present? Kind of makes you stop and think, doesn't it? Was this woman intentionally set up to commit this sin? Think about it. They dismissed the man. And they bring the woman who was caught what? In the very act. It's almost as if these Jews had set up this entire scenario just so they can bring it to Jesus and ask him, what are you going to do? Are you going to stone her or are you going to forgive her? You see, the Jews would never do that, would they? Never do that. I found it interesting that sometimes Christians like to do this to Christians. When you're a preacher of the gospel, you go to a lot of different places. Folks, let me ask you something. Is it possible to know everything that's going on in every town in the United States of America? Is it possible to know everything that's going on in every church in the United States of America? That's an impossibility. But I'll get phone calls, I'll get texts, I'll get messages. And individuals will ask me about a particular situation. And the question they will ask is this: what think ye? I don't even know the people. I've never even heard about the situation. I don't have any of the facts that are before me. Sometimes these individuals live 500, 600, 700 miles away from me. And now I'm being called and I'm being asked, what do you think about this? There's only one reason they're asking, and that's to entrap me. They want to see if I agree with them. If I agree with them, then they can use me against other people that don't agree with them. If I don't agree with them, then guess what they can do? Then they can mark me as a heretic. You see, Christians sometimes like to exploit the sin and the iniquity of other people. They don't care about the situation. They don't really care about those individuals involved. They're not actively involved trying to remedy the exact situation. All they're doing is going out to see how others feel about the situation. What think ye? That's the very thing the Sadducees did, or the Pharisees and scribes did to Jesus. I find it interesting that Jesus didn't respond immediately. The Bible says, and Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote on the ground, watch this, as if he heard them not. That's aggravating, isn't it? Hey boy, I just asked you a question. And he just stoops down and begins to write on the ground. As Christians read that passage of Scripture, there's only one concern that they have in their minds, and the concern is this: what did he write? Now don't tell me you didn't think that a while ago. And folks, here's the point. We need to learn the lesson. Sometimes, before we respond to our accusers, sometimes before we give an answer to a question, you know what we need to do? We need to stop, and we need to stoop down, and we need to write in the ground, and we need to think, and we need to ponder, and we need to meditate before we just immediately give an answer to a question. Those old Jews were persistent, according to verse 7 of John 8. The text says, and they continued to ask him. I don't know how many of those Jews were there. The Bible doesn't say. It may have been 10, 20, 30. There were 72 Jews on the Sanhedrin Council. All 72 may have gathered around Jesus on this particular occasion. And there Jesus is, just stooped down before them, writing in the dirt like he didn't hear them, and they just constantly are asking him, what do you think? What do you say? How are you going to answer this question? Come on now, we need an answer. This woman's guilty of adultery. The law says punish her. What are you going to say? Can you imagine being in that kind of a situation? That's exactly where Jesus found himself. You see, men love to exploit sinful situations. Point number 5, all men have sinned. I find it interesting in verse 7b, the Bible says that Jesus lifted up himself. Wouldn't you love to have been there? You're sitting there riding on the ground, all of a sudden he just stands up. Total silence falls over that group, don't they? He's thought, he's been pounded with all of these questions constantly, and now he stands up, silence. He's about to speak. He's about to answer the question. We're going to have to pay attention. Remember why they brought this woman? There was only one reason. It was because they were trying to find something whereof to accuse him, the Bible says. And Jesus had an answer, didn't he? And we're all familiar with it. He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Have you ever really stopped to think about what Jesus just said? You see, he did not dishonor the law of Moses, did he? Didn't do that. Notice what happens. He didn't say that this woman should not be punished. He didn't say that. In fact, he acknowledged that adultery is sin and that adultery involves an individual being stoned because he says, cast the first stone. You see, he's honored the law. But there's a condition, isn't it? Let him that is what? Without sin, cast the first stone. Three things immediately follow once Jesus spoke those words. First of all, he went right back down to his writing. He stooped back down and started writing on the ground. I don't know what he wrote. So don't ask me after service. I don't know. But notice the next thing that happens. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out how? One by one, from the eldest even unto the last. This whole situation was a farce. This whole situation was a sin. This woman should not have been standing in the presence of Jesus Christ. If they were going to convict her, they should have convicted her in their own counsel. And they were not doing it for the good of the woman. They were not doing it for the good of the law. They were not doing it for the good of the nation. They were doing it only to tempt Jesus. Which of you in this group right now is without sin, Jesus says. Immediately convicted in their conscience. What's that conscience? The conscience is a feeling. And that feeling either accuses us of sin or it approves us of doing right. And it's based upon training. These individuals knew the law. These individuals knew exactly what they were supposed to be doing. They knew the very reason they were standing there before Jesus on this particular occasion. And the minute that Jesus said, if you are without sin, then you can cast the first stone, not one of them could do it. Not one. They all left. I find it interesting. From the what? From the eldest unto the last. You see, the elderly of the group were the most knowledgeable, the most experienced. They understood immediately what Jesus said. They were immediately convicted. And every one of them turned and walked away. The third thing that happens. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst. Let me ask you a question. If you are in sin, isn't this the place you want to be? If I'm in sin, I want to be standing alone with my Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you? Because you see, the Bible says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So all the accusers are gone. And it's just Jesus and it's just the lady. And now we learn a sixth lesson. Sin can be forgiven by God. Jesus stood back up, the Bible says. And he asked the lady a question. Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? 15, 20, 30, 40 men. I don't know how many. Had brought this woman to Jesus. Knew she was guilty. Knew the law. Demanded that she be stoned. And not one of them was standing there anymore. Where are those thine accusers? Her answer very simply was, no man, Lord. And immediately, Jesus offers forgiveness, doesn't he? Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Question. Were those words music to her ears and to her soul? Absolutely. Can you imagine being that woman? She's not named, never mentioned again in Scripture. Can you imagine the trauma she went through that day? Oh yes, she was in sin. But now she's exposed to everyone. Right out in the middle of the public. She knows she's guilty. She knows what the law says. She knows that, yes, this particular sin carries with it the very sentence of death. And now Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. Music to her ears. Wow. The question is this. How could Jesus do that? How could he do that? It all has to do with why Jesus came, doesn't it? Jesus knew that it was not going to be very long until the old law was going to be done away with. And a new law was going to be implemented, was it not? And that new law was going to be ratified with what? With the very blood of Jesus himself. And that's the very reason Jesus was here, to forgive sins, wasn't it? To die on the cross, to give us the law of Christ, so that all men could be forgiven. And thus, while Jesus was on earth, the Bible says he had the power to forgive sins. Matthew 9, verse 6. As long as Jesus was on this earth, before the ratification of the new covenant, he could forgive anybody of anything in any manner that he desired. And he forgave that woman. Why? Because he's God. That's why. Here's the lesson. If Jesus could forgive her, can he forgive us? Can he? Folks, there is no sin that is so horrible, that is so bad, that our Lord is not willing to forgive it. None. But that leads to the last point. Sin must be set aside. You see, after Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee, he didn't stop there. There were some other words that he spoke to this woman, and he says this, go and sin no more. Notice, he knew she had sinned. Yes, you've been guilty of adultery. He acknowledges the very fact that she had sinned, but notice he told her to don't do it, what, anymore. Basically, he's telling her to truly repent, isn't he? I'm forgiving you of your transgression. Now, repent of that sin and do it no more. Folks, when you and I come to Jesus, the one thing that he wants us to do is cast sin out of our lives. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin should be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. A beautiful story. But it shows us that sin is never a pretty picture, is it? Especially when sin is exposed to the public. But notice this, aren't we glad that we have a Savior who is willing to forgive us and also willing to free us from the condemnation of sin? Again, the adulterous woman is nothing more than a picture of every one of us. We have all sinned. And every one of us stand in need of the forgiveness of God, don't we? And fortunately for us, just like for that woman, Jesus is willing to forgive us. Now, he is not going to forgive us the way he forgave that woman. He just spoke the words, did he not? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's not the way it is anymore. Under the new covenant, we are saved from our sins by the precious blood of Christ. Revelation 1:5. And through obedience to the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16 and 17. Maybe there's someone here today who needs the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't stand down looking over at us, enjoying our sin and longing to punish us. Oh no. Jesus looks upon us compassionately and desperately, wants to forgive us of our transgressions based upon what he did 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary. If you've not obeyed the gospel, do so. The steps are simple. Hear the truth. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess the name of Jesus. And come and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Isn't that what those Jews did on the day of Pentecost? And they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:41. Maybe you're an erring child of God. Sin has crept into your life. You need forgiveness. He tells us to confess our sins. Having repented of them, pray for forgiveness. And guess what? The same blood will cleanse us of those transgressions. 1 John 1, verse 9. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?